take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading there in verse 2, and we'll work our way down through verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. The theme of tonight's Bible study is pursuing prayer, being persistent in prayer. And Paul opens up here in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The Bible has a lot to say about the spiritual disciplines, or we could say the means of our growth in grace. Here in this passage, Paul emphasizes very specifically on the discipline, you could say, of prayer. Notice there, verse 2, it will be kind of our theme for tonight, the main idea that we're looking at, continuing, devoting ourselves to prayer. But just to lay a little bit of the context, back up, if you will, with me, with your eyes into chapter 3. And notice how Paul is emphasizing these birthmarks, if you will, this new life in Christ. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, he gives this admonition of, if you are risen with Christ, if you've experienced the new birth, if you are regenerate, then, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the desires of our heart, our trusts. Who are we resting in? What are our longings for? Who is the aim of our life, our pursuit in this race, if you will, the language that Paul often uses? And he says, if it then be God, then set your affection there. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then also shall ye also appear with him in glory. So he talks about this reality of the new birth that affects every single one of us. Christ is our life. Kids are apt to speak in language like what I'm about to use more than adults, but they'll say, I love something. They'll overemphasize the emotions and they'll say, it's my life. Basketball is my life. Or they'll talk about a hobby or a pursuit that they have and they'll say, this is my life. Well, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, Christ, verse 4, is our life. And what Paul's saying there is he's the aim of our life. He's the pursuit of our life. And one of these days, Christ is going to return. And when he does, we're going to say, there he is. That's our love. That's our first love. That's our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 5, just laying a little bit of a introduction and a context. He says, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through the list of things that are associated, we could say, with the flesh. Then notice verse 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, notice how Paul begins to kind of walk through, if you will, some of the distinctive birthmarks of a Christian, but also some of the spiritual means of grace that God's given to us. Notice verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read, but put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And he goes through this list. Notice verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. In other words, be immersed with the scriptures. If God's gift to us are the sacred writings, the inspired word of God, if this is true, and if this is what God has done, then immerse yourself in them. Read the word, meditate on the word, memorize the word, and let, verse 16, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice the outflow of that. This is what we're doing tonight. This is what we do when we come together, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One could accurately describe the Christian life and our faith in three categorical ways, very simply. Our worship is we sing the praises of God. We come together and we sing the praises of God vertically from us. Corporately, we come together and we sing His glory and His praises, our thankfulness, and all that He is. We worship Him for who He is. Then we have our horizontal duty to the saints. We come together to sing the praises of God to each other, to connect over our common bond, you could say, of the gospel. But then there's a third category we could say, and it's that of evangelism. What is evangelism? It's naturally the outflow of our being salt and light. We're singing the praises of God to a lost and dying world. Do you notice the theme there in each one of those three categories? Singing praises to God vertically, singing and rehearsing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to each other. And then thirdly, evangelism is singing our glorious God, singing about His attributes, His grace, His mercy, the beauty of the gospel to a lost and dying world. What's the common denominator? The common denominator is worship. It's the heart of who we are and what we are as those who have received the gospel. Paul continues to walk through some distinctives, not only birthmarks of the Christian life, but also spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. That leads us to our text for tonight, chapter 4 and verse 2. And my goal is that the Lord would use me to be an encouragement to us, that He would remind us of the power of prayer, that the Lord would strengthen our hearts in the Lord, particularly as the aim of this service is to close with corporate prayer together. When we look into the scriptures, the Bible has a lot to say categorically about our speech. If a pastor were to undergo a sermon series on the speech, it would take a long, long time because of all the subcategories you could describe of the speech of a Christian, our words and our use of them. But one of the things that Paul emphasizes here is that the new creature in Christ Jesus, his speech, the purest form of his speech, is in persistent, continual prayer to the Lord. Notice verse 6 there. He says, we are to walk in wisdom, verse 5, redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to engage with your workers, with your co-workers, with your family, both saved and unsaved. Notice this prayer for wisdom, this language of our life, our faith. And Paul says, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. Notice verse 3. He says, pray for us that specifically that God would open a door for us for the gospel. So the verse we want to kind of narrow our focus in on tonight is verse 2. In this language where Paul is emphasizing particularly our words, the Christian's use of speech, being wise, redeeming the time, walking in wisdom, letting our speech, guarding our speech so that nothing would be offensive to prevent our witness from being effective, you could say. When we think about the characteristics of redeemed speech, a number of things could come to mind. We think of our confession of sin to the Lord. We think of confession of Christ as God, as the only Savior. We think of our edifying speech that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We've already emphasized and talked about praises to God or even talking, if you will, about God. And I would say we could submit as our model tonight the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at how was His use of speech, what was His example of prayer? What was the model that the Lord provided for us? Just a couple of things is Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord often spoke instructively. When we use our language, when God gives us influence, here's some things we can take from the life of Christ. Do we speak in a way that is edifying to our fellow believers? Here's another way of looking at it. Do we have something to offer? Is our walk with Christ in a depth and in such a way that we have things to give? Are we in the Word? Is it a normal thing for us to ask, what is the Lord teaching you right now? What is something that you're growing in? In other words, this is the conversation. This is the characteristics of the speech, if you will, of the redeemed. Looking at the life of Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, we see that He spoke graciously. All bear him witness. And they wondered, notice, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Another thing we see is that he spoke blamelessly. Often, time and time again, just a specific text is Luke 11:54. But you understand these contexts that they laid in wait. The religious leaders laid in wait looking for something that they could hear and take and accuse him of, something that he said that would be wicked or something that would have double meaning or something that would be a blame. Just another fourth characteristic is that he spoke without deceit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says, let no sin and no guile was found in his mouth. So when we think about our speech, the perfect model for us as always is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look at some of these characteristics. We see here Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And what we want to look at tonight is the correlation of our speech and prayer. What do we do with our speech? Do we limit it to our peers alone, or do we pour it out in prayer to our sovereign God? As we look at verse 2, number 1, we see the precept here, the command that Paul gives us to pray. Prayer is expected of us as Christians. Notice when Jesus would often, as he instructed his disciples, and just to give a reference of Matthew chapter 5 and 6, when you pray, when you fast, when you enter into your prayer closet, the idea is that prayer for the Christian is assumed. It's not even defended. Jesus says, when you do this, let it look like this. And then he would give his instruction on the doctrine of prayer. I would submit to you tonight that the purest form of speech that you and I offer up, that we utter, is when we're in prayer to the Lord. You know, who you talk to affects your speech. You don't always talk to the same people the same way. If you see a very, very, very close friend, you'll speak informally. And kids, we've got some teens here tonight, you may speak a little differently to a friend. You may say, what's up? What's going on? And you'll use different informal slang language, that type of thing. We can make lots of applications. But let's say there's someone who is a teacher, or someone who is a boss, or we've not seen them in a long time. We speak differently to one another, as is the relationship and the association. But I want to submit to you, when we pray to God, that is when our speech is at its very best. Now, it's not the most formal. It's not that it's Shakespeare. What we mean is it's pure. The heart of a child praying to the Father is where our speech is at its very best. And it's also the best use, you could say, of our speech. It's in prayer that we confess our sins, that we call upon our great high priest to intercede for us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's in prayer that we're sincere when we intercede for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. As we work through our prayer list, it's where our speech and the use of our speech is at its very best. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me exhort you tonight to pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord to increase your capacity for prayer. Ask the Lord to give you spiritual strength, if you will, spiritual stamina to be found in the place of prayer even more than what you currently are. Now, I hope what you don't hear tonight is a legalistic aspect of it. It's not about a checkbox. It's not about checking off a list. What I'm trying to lay before you is that when you and I pray in this power of the Holy Spirit, it's one of the most wonderful ways that we can redeem our time. Notice how this is an emphasis of Paul here in the text. Verse 5, again, walk in wisdom towards them as an example to those who are without. This language is the insider-outsider language that Paul often uses of talking about those who are within the church, those who are outside of the church. Listen, walk in wisdom. Redeem the time. The older all of us get, we understand how fleeting time is. It's passing by so quickly. I'll submit to you that time that is spent in intercessory prayer, in worshipful prayer, is time that you will never regret. You and I often can reflect on things and we regret that. We regret time spent in that. We regret wasting so much of time on just something that was so frivolous. But time spent communion and prayer with the Holy Spirit, with God, is time that we will never regret. I want us to see, first off here, the precept to pray. Notice what Paul says. He says, continue in prayer. There's three things I want us to take out of this command, if you will, that I think will help us as we look at the definition of this command that Paul gives to us. Just three ideas, three words that maybe will be a jump start, a help to us tonight in our personal prayer lives, in our corporate prayer life. Now, notice what he says there in the text. He says, number one, the command to pray, the precept to pray. Number one, are you praying as a general category? Do you set aside time each day to pray? That's a great question. It would be presumptuous of us to say, now, when you pray, as Jesus did, because in this current day, people don't pray. We're too busy to pray. We're on the go. Our schedules are full. So we need to ask ourselves, is this a real, vital, vibrant, if you will, spiritual discipline that is active, that is set aside in our life? Do we spend time with prayer with the Lord? Spurgeon said this. He said, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. We could ask it like this. Do we desire power? Do we desire strength in our spiritual battles? The question is do you pray? Do I pray? Ravenhill says this, the self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. I want us to just consider something before we jump even deeper into the text. And it's this, is that prayer is the most essential aspect of our spiritual armor. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, just as a cross-reference. And I want us to look at just something very specifically that Paul unfolds for us at the end of this listing, this famous passage of the spiritual armor of God. Obviously, you know this passage. You probably have memorized this passage. But I want you to notice the placement of where prayer fits into this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Or actually, back up to verse 10, where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, notice this emphasis that Paul uses this word, stand. The idea is the picture of a football player who's embracing, he's about to be tackled. He's about to experience, if you will, just to give a word picture, the full assault of someone who is his proverbial foe, right? His adversary. And now, he's in a stance. He is prepared for that. The idea here is that the preparation. He is ready. He's not going to be blindsided, which is another football term. There's a tackle that is called the blindside, all right? Those are usually devastating injuries, by the way. But this is not a blind side. This is being prepared for what is about to happen. Now, notice the language he uses where he says, stand with all, stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God. In other words, don't just get up and take a single piece. Put on this whole armor of God every day and walk throughout the day with this equipment that the Spirit of God has made provision for you. Put on the whole armor of God. So that, notice the language again, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice this resource that, that ties all of these things, these wonderful, beautiful, powerful provisions of the gospel together. Notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. When we do this in faith, we are making provision. We are, what's the word I'm looking for? We are fully availing ourselves to all that God has given to us to live a life of powerful faith in the will of God. We are putting it on. We are acting boldly. We are standing and ready to face all that we will face in the world in which we live. The key that I want us to see there is how prayer is what ties it all together. This command to pray. How is your prayer life? Are you pursuing in prayer? Are you persistent in prayer? The reality is when we let anxiety overtake us, when we let our thoughts and our behaviors, things like worry, dominate our life, we are acting no different than atheists act. We act no different than those who have no God. And yet we have a God. We have experienced His gospel. But when we do not pray, you can put it like this, either prayer dominates your life or anxiety and worry and fear will. But where prayer is, there's no anxiety or fear or worry. But where prayer is absent, fear, anxiety, and worry weigh us down. It's interesting, if one of the things that I would encourage you to look into, I've read about it at different times, in different newspapers, but the country of Israel has this technology that's called the Iron Dome system. And what that system does is it's a computer system, it's high tech, it's missiles, it's counteractive missiles, and it has a system that is designed to know when missiles are coming from enemy territory in the other surrounding Arab nations. And when they sense in its computer grid that there is a missile coming to a highly populated area, when they see that happening, this Iron Dome system takes effect. And this Iron Dome system goes right up to the region and the sphere and the area where those invading missiles are coming, and it creates a safety barrier, a safety zone, so that that missile is then redirected or completely diffused or completely destroyed, and that's where my understanding of it is limited. But I've always been fascinated by that. In fact, they say Israel is one of the most difficult places to assault with missiles because of their elite technology. And every time I read or mention or hear about Israel's Iron Dome system, my mind automatically goes to the Christian's resource of prayer. Listen, believers, you can do more for those whom you love through prayer than you can being right next to them. In other words, what we're trying to say is if you're not praying for your lost friends and loved ones, or if you're not praying for those who you love and your family very dearly, listen, you're not actually loving them. You're not actually caring for them as you ought to. You can do more through intercessory prayer of asking the Lord to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. When you pray for those who God has put on your heart, you're doing more for them than you could ever do in any other way. Prayer is our covering, our protection, asking the Lord to protect those whom we love. So we see this precept of prayer. Secondly, for the remainder of our time, just for a few moments here, I want us to look at the persistency of prayer. This is a discipline that we are not to give up in. Now, we are a fragile folk. We are a temporary folk nowadays. We don't really stay with anything very long. And I think some of that is just the way our culture and our society has become instantaneous. Things are done quickly. Things are customized. So we've lost, in one sense, you could say, the old-fashioned art of just persistence, patience, discipline, asking the Lord to work and knowing that it may not be today. And this is what Paul emphasizes here, persistency in prayer. Notice this language, continue. This is devote yourselves to prayer. When you think about it with our evil adversary, there's a coaching maxim that came to my mind. It's very hard to defeat someone who will not give up when you think in the realm of athletics. We know it spiritually. We make Satan's job very difficult when we will not stop persisting in prayer. It's very difficult to persist a praying, to defeat a praying believer. And may God strengthen us. May God help us. What would be some reasons why we could say that the contemporary church, why contemporary believers do not pursue prayer? Well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit would have to question or examine our hearts. But we could say this: have we lost our sense and awe of the Lord? Have we forgotten His majesty? Are we amused by lesser things, by flashing lights and technology and entertainment? I would submit to you that if we truly knew God, as the God of the Bible unveils for us, we would be a people that the Bible describes that the people who do know their God shall be strong and do mighty things. The people who do know their God shall be strong, and the Bible says, do exploits. Listen, if you know the God of the Bible, lesser things will not fail. Recently, my family and I, we were out to dinner celebrating some birthdays, and we had a feast spread before us. It was some very good food. And it's interesting, Charity and I were laughing that at different times throughout the meal, as we're celebrating those whom we love and their birthdays and trying to make it a special event, that some of our little ones were asking for crackers. Now, before them is unbelievable food. I'm telling you, just would make your mouth water, would fill you. And we're here struggling with them to eat the food that is unreal, okay? Unbelievable. And here they are wanting crackers. You know, that's like us. We're amused with lesser things. If we could experience God in the ways that He can be known, through the ways which He prescribes, through the ways which He has ordained, I'm telling you, if we could tap into Him as He really is, it would change us. It would not be difficult to coax us to pray. And that's where Paul says here, this three ideas that we can take away from this verse. Number one, under this persistency of prayer, is pray frequently. These are ideas that are built into this word. This word continue and devote is a Greek compound word, which means to be steadfast, to endure, to be courageously persistent, to hold fast, and to not let go. Listen, if we only pray when we need stuff, we're not using prayer as God has ordained. Certainly, prayer may include that. Bring your needs and your requests made known to God. He will bless exceedingly above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. Certainly, yes, sure. But that is a small part of what prayer is. You can think of it like this. If God were to answer your prayers tomorrow, in other words, would you only get more stuff? And would your provisions of your life be met? Or would the world be changed? In other words, are you praying for Christ to be known among the nations? Would your neighbors be saved because you're praying for them, you're interceding for them? In other words, what would change in your world if God came through and answered sovereignly your prayer list? That would be an amazing thought. If we limit prayer to only asking God for things when we need them, we're idolizing Him in a false way. If we limit it to that. Again, to get back here to the text, we are to pray frequently. Paul emphasizes this continually in his writings, Ephesians 6:18, pray always with all prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, continuing, instant in prayer. And it's in this language that we see that it's a spirit of prayers involved. I think sometimes when we think about prayer, we think of it as time and place and location. But what Paul and I think God the Father is much more concerned with is a spirit of prayer. In other words, walking with Christ in prayer all throughout the day, being quick to Him, letting our hearts naturally offer up praise and prayer to Him in our spirits as a whole, all throughout the day. Another way if you could look at it is like this. Instead of viewing your communion with the Lord in the morning as something as isolated and segmented and like links in a sausage, view it as a launching pad. Stay in that. In a spirit of worship and prayer all throughout the day. We need to remember that some of the greatest work and the greater part of our work and service is spending time in prayer before the Lord. So frequently. Secondly, letter B, we see here fervency. How you pray matters. Lukewarm praying won't get it done, you could say. In other words, we need to see our need. And come to Him for renewal and revival and recharging. And that leads to a fervency. When we devote ourselves to this, it's because we see our need. Another way of saying it is the reason we don't pray is that we don't see our need. The reason our praying is not powerful praying is that we don't see our need. Do you remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, what changed Isaiah's whole perspective was actually just seeing God. Going back to what I said just a few minutes ago, when we see God as he is, we are changed. More specifically, it changes our praying. Now, built into our everyday world, everywhere we look, is this idea of renewal, refilling, recharging. Some of you, as you go home tonight, you will need to put gas in your car. We now live in a day and age where cars are powered by sticking it in a socket, all right? Electric cars and that type of thing. Your cell phones, annoyingly enough, need to be recharged all throughout the day. They wear down. The batteries go low on them. Spiritually, the same thing happens as well. We act like we don't get this. We think we understand it. But physically, we see the illustrations all around our world for us to illustrate this. We're to pray with fervency. One last thought on this as well is we're to pray with faithfulness. The idea is regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of how we feel, when you and I are dominated by how we feel, we won't do what's important. We were talking the other day at the men's prayer breakfast, and we were saying, you know, when we wake up in the morning, there's rarely a day that I feel like bouncing out of bed. There's rarely a day where we feel like doing certain things. And wisdom teaches us, maturity grows us and shows us that as you grow older in life, you're less dictated by feeling and you're more dictated by responsibility and knowing, being faithful, knowing what has to be done. Well, the same thing applies to this spiritual discipline of prayer and Paul's command and his admonition here to be faithful in the realm of praying. You know, there's many times you and I will start to pray and here's the thing, we don't feel like it. But I want to submit something to you. I can only speak from my life. There's never been a time that I spent time in prayer and did not leave in a better frame of mind than when I started. In fact, if you truly are with me on this, you'll know it's true. For example, when you go to confess sin, we're miserable. When you know you're wrong and you come for cleansing and renewal and repentance, you feel, if you're going to be driven by feeling, you feel the weight of that. But leaving that personal time of prayer, you feel uplifted, you feel relieved, you feel his cleansing, you feel his empowerment, you feel renewed in the gospel. We could say it like this, any impulse to pray, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters of Christ, to pray. Just any impulse, pursue that. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you have time for it or not, pray, remain faithful in this aspect of prayer. I want us to close tonight with this last thought that Paul gives us here in verse 2 of chapter 4. Notice the praise in the admonition here to pray. The praise in prayer. And he notice how he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Stay grateful. The idea is with all of these commands that Paul gives and with so many commands in the Christian life, there's this admonition that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do this. Now, not only do this, do it in this way. And it tells us so much about the heart of God. In other words, for us to come in a begrudging attitude and a begrudging spirit, for us to pray in an ungodly way, in a way that is not changed, if we only pour out our complaints to the Lord but do not turn to praise, it is not honoring to God. God doesn't want our obedience if there's not joy and thanksgiving with it. We could give it like this. It's not simply enough to worship God. It's not simply enough to come here in the auditorium tonight and to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing if our hearts are not in it. What does Jesus say in John chapter 4? We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul gives here the encouragement, the admonition to have praise in our prayer. Continue to devote yourselves to these things with thanksgiving. May the Lord help us to think through take inventory of our own hearts, of our own lives, of how we are living faithfully to the gospel, but maybe we're bringing dishonor to him. We know there's a time for weeping. We know there's a time for mourning. There's appropriate times for that. The book of Ecclesiastes says, in everything there's a season. We understand that. But let me encourage you, church, as I believe that I'm speaking to predominantly a regenerate crowd, those who are in Christ, think about your heart. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Think about your testimony. And ask yourself this question, is when I am following through in the will of God, does my service, does my private disciplines, do all of these things, do I do them in such a way where that actually brings glory to God? Or do I do it in such a way that it actually dishonors God? There are so many things that you and I do that actually brings dishonor to the Lord. We don't reflect His graciousness. We don't reflect His loving kindness. We act stingy with the grace and the love of Christ that we have received. Well, loved people love people, regardless of circumstances and regardless of, you know, of things going on in our life. Because of His love and because of His grace, we now have a capacity to give great glory and honor to Him and to display that, to mirror that. Well, that's what we're talking about, this with thanksgiving. Come into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. May the Lord help us as we seek to follow Him in obedience. And this theme tonight of using our speech in a spiritual way of pursuing prayer, may we do it because we love Him. May we do it because we worship Him. And may we do it to bring honor and glory to His name.